First Corinthians chapter 15. Again, I want to thank you all for joining us here today. And so, man, we have a great time digging into God's Word each and every week. And this is what we love to do. And just like the disciples said, when Jesus said, "Hey, will you leave also?" What did they say? "Hey, where else are we going to go?" Right? You have the words of eternal life. And so we have the words of eternal life right here. And so we are here to open the Word of God so that we can hear directly from Him. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, continuing our study. Again, this is the greatest chapter in the entire Bible on the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of believers. And so I want you to turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. From as early as I could remember as a young boy, just like other children, you know, I had a lot of questions about death. And as most of you know, my father is a pastor and was always doing funerals. And from time to time, I remember asking my parents questions about what happens after we die. What happens to our bodies? What will we look like when we get to heaven? And so some of you, like me, have asked, well, what about those who were cremated, or those who were drowned at sea? What about those who were eaten by a shark? What happens to those people, right? What about those who were burnt in a fire and died in a fire, beyond recognition, right? Burnt to ashes. What happens to them? What about those who were gruesomely murdered by serial killers and you know, body parts spread over miles apart, you know, from place to place, right? How do they get resurrected? And when they're resurrected, what do their bodies look like? And so these are very important questions that the Christians in Corinth had on their minds. Remember, they got saved out of a pagan culture that did not believe in the resurrection of the body. And they brought these beliefs into the church. They were Christians because they believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they had repented of their sin. That is how we know what a true believer is. It's people who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and have repented of their sin. Right? So we know they were believers. But they did not believe in the bodily resurrection of believers. And so maybe there's some of you here today who are in a similar situation. You are doubting the future hope that we have in Christ, that God has in store for us. Or you're not sure about this resurrection deal. And you're wondering, well, what does the resurrection have to do with my life anyway? Right? How does it impact me? Right? And so that's exactly how the Corinthians felt. And so the Apostle Paul writes to help them understand this great truth of Scripture. And so I want you to know, as we go through this section today, the main point of this section is that God has the power to create a body that has been decomposed, right? No matter how they died, this doesn't matter, right? God has the power to recreate a body that has been decomposed. No matter how long, how they died or how long they've been there in the grave, it doesn't hinder the power of God in any way, shape, or form. And so whether they were cremated or burnt or eaten by a wild animal, right, no matter how decayed the body was, even if it would turn back to dust, none of that hinders the mighty power of God when it comes to resurrecting a body. Remember, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be what? To be present with the Lord. And so at the moment of death, the Bible tells us that the souls of believers goes immediately to where? To heaven, to be with Jesus. And so the question that people had was, well, what about the body that was buried? What about the body that was buried? And so in every time period from the Old Testament to present day, whenever somebody died, the soul went immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question was about the body that was put in the grave. And so I want us to look at this passage. I want us to read through this passage so we can get an idea of exactly how Paul responds to their doubts about the resurrection, about our resurrection bodies. And so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're using the Red Pew Bible, it is page 851. I want you to follow along in your Bibles. And I want us to stand. Let us stand together. And I want you to follow along in your Bibles as we read through this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're reading from verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, reading from verse 35 to 49. Again, it's page 851 if you're using the Red Pew Bible. I believe that's where it's at, page 851. Follow along with me as we read. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Verse 39. All flesh is as grass. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies that and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial one is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. And so as we break this passage down, we see that Paul uses four examples to respond to those who doubt the resurrection. Four examples. We're going to look at an example from agriculture, an example from creation, an example from future hope, and an example from the resurrection of Christ himself. So let's go to number one, the example from agriculture. Let us see what the Lord has to say to us today from this passage. An example from agriculture. I want you to notice here in verse 35 that Paul begins by showing the mocking tone that the Corinthians would use as they questioned and doubted the resurrection. He writes in verse 35, what do the people say in verse 35? He says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? In other words, they're saying to the Apostle Paul, like, Paul, what in the world are you talking about with this bodily resurrection garbage? Right? We know the body goes into the ground and it decays. There is no body, Paul. There's nothing left. What are you talking about? Right? Right? And so how does Paul respond in verse 36? What does he say in verse 36? He says, you idiot. What's wrong with you? Right? You fool. Right? That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Right? And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, right, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. In other words, he gives them a lesson from agriculture. Right? He says, you doofus, right? How dumb can you be, right? Haven't you ever been on a farm, right? Haven't you ever seen how farmers plant seeds? Don't you know anything about farming or growing crops, right? And so as he reminds them that seeds are planted, right? As they're planted, they die in the ground before the plants grow out of the ground. And then in verse 37, he says, you notice, you don't see farmers planting the body of a tree that they want to grow, right? You don't see them taking the big tree and planting it in the ground. What do farmers do when they're planting, right? What do? They plant the grain. They plant the seed, right? Or some other crop. And Paul says, listen, this is farming 101, right? You already know this stuff. Right? And so when they plant the seed or the grain, then what happens? Verse 38 says, then God transforms the seed into the plants that you see above the ground. Right? In verse 38, Paul says, God gives the seed the body as it has pleased him. Look at verse 38. Right? God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body, right? And so what they're saying, what Paul is saying here, is that it is a unique body that God has designed for that seed. But that body looks nothing like the seed. It looks completely different, right? And so that is what Paul is saying here, right? You plant the seed, and that seed is usually something tiny, but when the tree comes out of the ground, it looks nothing like the seed, because the seed dies and the plant or the crop comes up above the ground. We see a similar example of this in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he's giving in Mark chapter 4 verse 26. It's a very fascinating look at how he saves souls. I love it, right? Because he's talking about the miracle of how God transforms a seed into a body. In Mark chapter 4, right, Jesus is talking about how he saves souls. And I want us to look there, Mark 26, if you can, you don't have to. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. And he's doing these parables, and he says, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And should, here's what he says, verse 27, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow. And what does it say about the farmer? It's what it says. He knoweth not how. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And what he's saying here is that when we spread the message of the gospel, we're planting the seed of the gospel. And he's basically saying that we as believers have nothing to do with the salvation of other people. We plant the seed, and it says the farmer, who would be us who are evangelizing, it says the farmer, what does the farmer do? He goes and sleeps. And he plants the seed, and he sleeps, and he rises night and day. And all of a sudden, what happens? The crop comes out. Right? And Jesus is trying to tell them here that that is how people get saved. It is a miraculous work of God in the heart of a believer. Right? It is not something that, that a human being can do. Right? It is a miracle that happens in the heart and life of someone who comes to know Jesus Christ just from the planting of a seed. Right? And so now back here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about our bodies being that seed. And so he says when we plant the body, again, agriculture, you plant the body and the body dies, you plant it, and so what happens? There's a new crop. There's a new body that comes out of it, and it's a body that comes from God. A body that God has created. Again, he's trying to make the point that it, that God can resurrect any body, right? He can take a body that's been decayed and give it a new body, regardless of what has happened, when it's in the ground. And so we're looking at four examples, and we just saw the example from agriculture. You plant the seed and something different comes out of the ground. It looks nothing like the seed that was planted. And he says it's the same thing with our bodies. Let's go on to number two. Number two, an example from creation. An example from creation. Right? Look at this. Look at verse 39. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another, right? And I love this because this is one of the most fascinating pieces of scripture right here, right? Explaining the mighty power of God that was displayed for us in creation. And so when he talks about celestial bodies, he's talking about things that we see in space, right? We're talking about what? The sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, all everything we see in space. Those are celestial bodies. What are terrestrial bodies? Terrestrial bodies, right? He's talking about things that we see here on earth. Land animals, fish, birds, right? And us as human beings. And so some of you might remember when we sing that great hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, right? There's a verse, I believe it's the third or the fourth verse, that says, let every kindred, right? Every tribe on this terrestrial ball. What ball is he talking about? He's talking about planet Earth, right? This giant blue ball that we live on, right? Called planet Earth. And so he's saying in that song, he's saying, let every nation, tribe, and tongue, let people from every tribe and tongue worship and glorify the Almighty God, the creator of the universe. And I believe that's important. Sometimes we sing songs and we don't know what we're singing. And we don't pay attention to the words, right? And so that's what that song, because I always wondered, like, what is terrestrial ball? Right? What is that? Right? That's what he's talking about, right? And so Paul explains that we have celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, right? And he explains in verse 40 that the celestial bodies in space have a different glory from the terrestrial bodies that we see here on earth, right? It has a different glory, a different stamp from God. In other words, each are unique. Each of the bodies in space and here on earth have a unique body. And then in verse 41, look at what he says. Verse 41, he zones in on the celestial bodies, right? And what does he say in verse 41? He says, there's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. In other words, yes, the celestial bodies are different from the terrestrial bodies here on earth, right? But when you focus in on the celestial bodies, the celestial ones in space, you'll find differences even among them, Right? And so he says the sun has its own glory and splendor. The moon has its own glory and splendor. The stars have their own glory and splendor. And then he zones in at the end of verse 41. Look at your Bibles there. End of verse 41. He zones in on the stars themselves. And he says, even among the stars, each individual star has its own splendor and glory that differs from other stars. It's unbelievable, right? And so it's just like a snowflake. You will never find any two snowflakes that are exactly alike when you put them under a microscope. And it's also like DNA, right? There are 7.8 billion people on planet Earth, and God is so vast in his wisdom and so vast in his power that you will never find a human being with the same fingerprint as you have. Every newborn baby, right, will have a brand new fingerprint, brand new DNA that has never been seen and will never reappear after that person dies. And so it's their own personal stamp of glory and creativity from Almighty God. And he applies that to the stars. And he says the stars are the same way, right? He says when you look at the stars at night, he says every star has its own personal stamp of glory and power, glory and splendor that has been given to them by God. This, my friends, is exactly why King David cried out in Psalms 19 verse 1. What? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows or proclaims his handiwork. Right? He says the heavens are screaming that there is a God and that he is worthy to be praised. And this is exactly why the Apostle Paul says in Romans that this is why we can look at creation and know that there is a God. So for those atheists or those in the back of nowhere in Africa or in the Amazon, the jungles of the Amazon, in South America, we did that with the kids here this week in Vacation Bible School. Right? And all of those people who have never heard the message of the gospel in Psalms, in Romans chapter 1, right? Paul writes here and he says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Right? And the things that have been made so that what? They are without excuse. They're without excuse. Right? Nobody can come and say we didn't know there was a God. We didn't know. Nobody can say that. Right? And so when we talk about our eternal or resurrection bodies, we said there's an argument from agriculture and there's an argument from creation. And now this leads us to number three. Number three, again, we're looking at four examples that helps to bolster our faith in the power of God to create new resurrected bodies. Right? And he says there's agriculture. He does it in agriculture. He did it in creation. Every star, the sun, the moon, the stars has its own stamp of glory, right? And now we come to number three, an example from future hope. And what he does, he picks up right where he left off in verse 41. This point builds on the previous point in about creation, right? In other words, you have to understand the creation point in order to understand this argument about future hope. And so what did we talk about creation? We said, remember, he says that God is so powerful that he's able to create each star in the sky with its own individual stamp of glory and splendor. In other words, he gives each star its own DNA. And I want you to see how he makes the connection in verse 42, right? Look at what he says in verse 42. When you look at the stars, verse 42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, he's saying, if God is able to give each of the billions of stars their own unique shape and DNA, then why is it so unusual to expect that God could create a resurrection body? What stops it if he can create every star? I mean, can you count the stars? And you look at each one. And he says, if each one has its own stamp that looks different from every other star, what stops him from creating a brand new body out of nothing? Right? What stops him from doing that? One commentator writes, if God can make so much variety here on earth, certainly he can make a different sort of body come out of the grave, a kind we have never seen before. And so this is why what Paul says in Philippians 3 is so important. We've looked at it several times, but it's so applicable. This could be the theme verse of this passage from Philippians 3, verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In other words, our resurrection bodies will have a certain glory of its own. It's not simply a human body that comes back to life, but a body of a different character, a body with a different glory. And sorry to tell you, my friends, but this is the closest that we ever get to answering the question, what will we look like when we are resurrected? That's the closest we get. In other words, people say, if I die at 80, will I look the same or will I look 35? If I was bald, will I have hair or is baldness perfection? I don't know what perfection is, but who knows, right? Or if I died at age 10, will I look like age 10 in my resurrection body, or am I going to be a mature person, you know, at 25 or 35? The Bible simply never tells us, and we cannot go beyond what Scripture has revealed. The best we can say is that it will be a glorified body. Like the verse, chapter Philippians 3 says, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And that's all we know, right? It's going to look like the glorified body of Christ. Beyond that, we don't know. We do not know. Now people have speculated. Some people say, when somebody's in their prime, what's prime? Some people say it's 35 or, you know, right around there, 35 years old. Who knows, you know, nobody really knows. All we know is that Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong where? To the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, God has chosen to reveal some things to us, but other things are too wonderful for us, for our hearts and our minds to manage. I believe, it is my belief, that if God gave us the details of what he has in store for us, we would literally keel over and die. I believe that our hearts and our five senses could not manage what he would reveal to us. That is my opinion, right? My sanctified opinion, amen? And so, right, I believe it would literally blow our minds if God told us what exactly he had in store for us. It's just too much. But what he does say in Deuteronomy 29:29 is that what he has revealed is enough for us to live and walk in obedience to his word until he comes to take us back to heaven. And so that is the best we can do. And so as we talk about our future hope, Paul makes a contrast between our earthly bodies and our heavenly bodies, right? Our resurrected bodies. In other words, there are some things we don't know because God chose not to reveal it to us, right? But we want to talk about what are the things that we do know. What are the things that have been revealed right here in this passage? How are our resurrected bodies different from our earthly bodies? And so we see that in verse 42. Second part of verse 42, what does he say about our earthly bodies? He says, it is sown in corruption and raised in what? In corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so in this section right here, Paul is reaching back into the agricultural terminology that he used in verse 35 and verse 37 where we started. Right? In those verses, he made the point that the seed that is sown in the soil always looks different from the crop that comes out of the ground. Right? Remember that? Right? It always looks different. And so he applies that same principle, right, right here in this passage in verse 42 through 44. And he says that when a body is buried, it has four characteristics. Four characteristics. He says when it's buried, number one, it is buried in corruption. Corruption means that it's a body that decays, it decomposes, it turns to dust. It is sown, again, he's using that agricultural terminology, it is sown in dishonor. Right? Dishonor. People look at this differently, but some people look at this as, when a person died, their body became unclean. And so to touch their body, you became unclean and it brought uncleanness and disgrace. Some people look at it that way. Weakness. When we talk about being sown in weakness, we have a body that will eventually die. Right? Death demonstrates inherent weakness in the body. Reminds us that our bodies cannot live forever as God intended. And so there's a weakness there. It's weakness. It's weak, right? This similar to natural. Number four, similar weakness and being natural, meaning earthy and human and clay. It's a natural body. Right? And he says, when we go in the ground, that's what we look like. But when we come out of the ground, he says, the resurrected body, what does the resurrected body look like? He says, it is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. Right? Meaning that it is immortal. There's no more sickness. There's no more death. There's no more decay. No more decay. It's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Maybe similar to the glory that was displayed during the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the mountain. Remember, he showed us a glimpse of his glory. That is possibly what he's talking about. Raised in power, our new bodies may have certain powers and abilities that we do not currently have in our human bodies. Possible. After Jesus' resurrection, when the disciples were meeting in the upper room, the Bible says the doors were locked and he came through the wall, right? Came through the wall, right? Will we be able to do that? It's possible in our new bodies. It's possible, right? And then he says it's a spiritual body. You're sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. And spiritual doesn't mean it's not a real body that you can touch. Spiritual means that it was supernaturally created by the Spirit of God to be eternal and suited for life in heaven, because it's a real body. When your resurrected body will be a real body that you can touch and feel, and you can hug each other and shake hands, right? And so it's a real body. And so don't get misled by the word spiritual there. And so we said, it's sown one way, it's natural, it's corruptible, it's in dishonor and weakness, but it's raised in incorruption, glory, and power. It's a spiritual body. That is the hope that we have. And this brings us to our final point. We've seen examples from agriculture. I mean, trying to make the point. How do we know for sure that we're going to get these resurrected bodies? And he gives them an example from agriculture, from creation, and from future hope. And now we see an example from the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. Paul is trying to explain that what exactly our resurrected bodies will look like. And he makes a comparison between Adam and Christ. He does this in several other places throughout scripture. You'll see, especially in Romans 5, talks about the first Adam and the last Adam, or sometimes you might hear people talk about the first Adam and the second Adam. And what he does here in 1 Corinthians 15 is that he explains to us that the resurrection body of Jesus is a prototype or a pattern for what our resurrected bodies will look like. And so look at verse 45. In verse 45, he starts out by saying, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a what? A quickening spirit. Now, the word quicken, what does the word quicken mean? Right? The word quicken means to be what? Made alive. To be made alive. We see that same word in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that says, the word of God is what? Quick and powerful. The word quick means alive. So we're saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying the word of God is alive and it's powerful. And so we could say, that's what we could say. What are we saying about who Jesus Christ is, right? In verse 45, he quotes Genesis 2:7 to remind us that when God made Adam, he breathed into his nostrils and Adam became a living soul. And that's what he says in verse 45. In other words, the first Adam received life, but the last Adam who was Jesus Christ, was a quickening or a life-giving spirit. In other words, he came to bring life to dead souls. This is why Jesus came. That's what verse 45 is saying. The last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. And we see that same connection right back up in verse 21. If you just right where we are, we're in verse 45, chapter 15, verse 45. You go back up to verse 21. Verse 21, Paul writes, for as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And if you remember, when we looked at those verses a few months ago, Paul's main point was that Christ's resurrection means our resurrection. And we were reminded that even though verse 22 says in Christ, all shall be made alive, it doesn't mean that everyone is going to heaven. We said that's called universalism, right? And universalism is heresy. Universalism teaches us that no matter what you believe, no matter how you live your life, you can live for the world and you can live it up, live for the pleasures of the world. And when you die, what's God going to do? Oh, he's going to just let you right into heaven because he's a God of love, right? And that's what universalism teaches us. So you do you. Live however you want to live and you'll get to go to heaven anyway, right? That is heresy. That is false teaching, my friends. Instead, we said that the all referred only to those who were in Christ. And so only those, if you look at the end of verse 22, You got to end of verse, about end of verse 22. It says, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. And so only those who are in Christ will go to heaven. And they're the only ones who will be made alive from the dead. And so when we go back down to verse 45, and he talks about Christ being a life-giving spirit, that is something the Gospels and the Apostle Paul has spent a lot of time trying to get across to us, especially to those people who don't know Christ. In other words, before we can be saved, we have to acknowledge that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The issue of salvation is not a situation, and I want you to hear me out now, like listen carefully. Salvation is not an issue where you had your life all together, everything was prim and proper, but you decided to add a little Jesus on top. Right? Everything was fine. I was cool. I was great. I didn't have no problem, right? I just thought it doesn't hurt to add a little Jesus to my life. A little Jesus can't hurt, right? To have my life, right? That is complete opposite of what God's word is saying to us, right? Salvation is understanding what Paul says in Ephesians 2:1. He says, and here's a word again, and you have you what? Quickened, or you're the made alive who were what? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so this is not adding a little Jesus who's going to bless me and protect me while I continue to live in my sin and pursue the pleasures of the world. Absolutely not. We needed a life-giving spirit because we were dead in our sins. Desperately living from day to day with no hope in this world and heading for eternal destruction and burning in hell. We were dead. We see the same concept of being a life giver, especially in the book of John. John said in chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. When he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in chapter 4 verse 14, he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. When he was speaking to the multitudes in John chapter 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said when he was talking to Mary and Martha about the passing of their brother Lazarus, what did he say? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall what? Shall never die. And he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? The Bible says he was a life-giving spirit. He's a life-giving savior. 1 John 5 says, this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I cannot wait to go through 1 John chapter 5, to the whole book of 1 John in our services. Because 1 John is so powerful. He doesn't mince words. He's not trying to mince words at all in any way, shape, or form. He says you're either in or you're out. You either have the Son and you have life, or you don't have the Son and you don't have life. And today, there are a lot of people that try to, why can't I live my life and still call myself a Christian? And John says, listen, your eternal salvation, your soul is hanging in the balance. And so we don't have time to play games, right? I'm not going to play games with your soul. You need to know if you're in or if you're out. And so he says, if you have the Son, his whole point in 1 John is that if you have the Son, right, you're gonna walk in the light. That's chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, the Father. And so you need to know. You gotta know. And so you have to know that if you're living for the world, and this is the way you said, okay, I just want to add a little Jesus, and I'll show up to church every once in a while, but I want to pursue my life. I want to do what I want to do. 1 John is like, listen, I'm not going to play games with you. Right? I'm not going to play games with you. You need to know that you're on your way to hell.
Right.
I'm not going to mince words with you. You are on your way to hell. Well, Pastor, isn't that judgmental? I'm not being judgmental. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
That's what it says. Right? I don't get to come up here and say what I want to say. I'm on the order from my chief, my commanding officer, Jesus Christ himself. And he says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. We are saying to you today that we have a life-giving Savior. Every other God, every other pleasure in this world, it sucks the life right out of you. It promises you sin, and the world and the flesh promises you everything and delivers nothing but grief and pain and eternal destruction. Only Jesus Christ offers abundant life. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, he calls you, my friends, to repent of your sin and surrender your heart and your life to him and to believe on his name and to call upon his name. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the word of God today. And so you look at your Bibles again in verse 46. 1 Corinthians 15:46. He says, howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. What does Paul mean by this? Sounds confusing. Again, he begins to pull on the agricultural lessons that he did back in verse 36 and 37. And he tells them, not only is Jesus Christ a life-giving Savior, but the order of sowing and reaping, he says, is also very important. So he says the natural body the natural body comes first and then the spiritual. In other words, what he's saying here, you never see a farmer using a crane to plant an oak tree, put in the ground, then he waits a couple years, and then a seed comes out, and you're like, oh, wow, this is a seed, right? That's not the way, he's like, that's backwards, right? You don't plant a tree to get a seed. What do? You plant a seed. That's what he's saying here, right? The natural body comes first, right? You plant the seed, and the seed gives rise to the tree or the crops, right, that the farmer wants to plant. And in spiritual terms, he's saying that the natural body, our physical body, comes first. That represents the seed, right? And then the body, it goes in the ground, right? And then when it goes in the ground, it goes in the ground and it might decay, right? But out of that ground, the Lord Jesus Christ will bring up a spiritual body. And so he says the natural has to go down first, right? There's a specific order is what he's saying, here. And so, what are you trying to say, Paul? Well, why does it matter if what comes first, whether the seed comes first? Why is that so important for us to know? What are you trying to say to us? Look at verse 47. Look at verse 47. This is how he ends this section. He says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven, right? As is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, the Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, what happened? Sin entered into the world and death by sin, for that all have sinned. And so he's saying that by virtue of our connection with Adam, right? Since we're connected with Adam, we are born with a body that is subject to dishonor. That, you know, remember our list we went through before? He's trying to pull everything together now. And he's saying, now, it's not just Adam over there and we over here. He's saying, we came from Adam. We came from Adam, all of us, right? Since we came from Adam, he says, we're born with a body that is subject to dishonor, disgrace, weakness, and death, right? All the pains and aches in this body that you experience, right? Is anybody here in pain today? Listen, right? You're in pain, okay? And you know what, by the way, when I say this, I don't say it often enough, right? And I need to say it, because there's a number of you that you come and you show up here every Sunday, and it's not easy. It's not easy. And as a pastor, I want you to know how much I appreciate that. You come here and even to stand and sing, you're in pain. And I want you to know, man, God bless you. God bless you. You are an encouragement to me, because I'm thinking, what am I complaining about?
Yeah.
What am I complaining? You come here and just to get out of bed, you're in pain. Chronic pain that never goes away. And you show up to church every Sunday. And I want you to know how much it means the world to me as a pastor. The sacrifice. Some of you are sacrificing just to get here on a Sunday morning. And that's just amazing to me. Thank you so much. And I want you to know, as we talk about this, that's what he's saying here. All the pains, the aches and the pains that we experience in this body is a direct result of being connected to Adam, right? Which means we experience the curse of sin in our bodies, right? The migraines, the dementia, the diabetes, the infertility, all the different types of cancers, brain cancer, breast cancer, prostate cancer, pancreatic cancer, all of the cancers. Those of you in chronic pain and who need knee replacements and shoulder replacements and hip replacements, all of that, all the autoimmune diseases that are in your body, that's wrecking your body from day to day, that the doctors have no clue how to deal with these things, right? And their only solution is we gotta manage the pain. Right? And somehow we want to bring the pain down, but we don't want you to get hooked on the pills and you know, that's a whole different story. But all of this craziness that we go through in this body comes from being connected to Adam and having a corruptible body that is subject to death and decay. But he says, I want you to know this is not the end. This is not the end. We're going through Genesis right now, and there are people who believe, yeah, when you die, that's the end, and bam, you just suffer through life and put you in the ground, and then bam, 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 it's over. But this is not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is a blessed hope. There is a blessed hope that we have. And he says, by virtue of being connected to Christ, again, back to 1 John 5, you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ, right? And so if you're in Christ, for those of us who are connected to Christ, those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we will one day receive an immortal body with glory and power that can never die again. A body that can never decay. A body that is fit for heaven. In other words, it's just like going to space, right? None of us can just say, oh yeah, we're just gonna take a trip to space just in the clothes that I have on right now, right? You know, we can't do that, right? What do you have to do? You put on this whole space suit that I heard it takes like 3 hours to put on the space suit. You gotta put on, and you know, and then you gotta learn how to operate with no gravity and all this kind of stuff, right? But you can't just go to space and dress how you're dressed now, right? You'll just die, right? And he says it's the same way with our earthly bodies and our earthy, fleshly bodies, right? That going to heaven. It cannot work like that. Our bodies, just the way they are, cannot exist in heaven. It will melt and disintegrate and fall apart under the bright, blazing, majestic glory of Almighty God, right? By the way, this is why no one has seen God and lived. No one has seen God and lived, right? Our current bodies cannot exist in the presence of God. And so if you think you saw God, rest assured, it wasn't God. It was something else. It was something else, right? Because if you stood in the presence of God, your body will fall apart. Your body can't hold up. And so Paul says on this last verse, verse 49, he says, in the same way that we bear the image of the earthly corruptible bodies, in the same way, those of us who are in Christ will get heavenly bodies. And my friends, this is what we call the doctrine of glorification that we read about in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, this passage in Romans 8 is what is known as the golden chain of redemption. In Romans 8:30 says, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also what? Justified. And those whom he justified, what did he do? He glorified. That is the doctrine of glorification, right? The doctrine of glorification, right? And so it's exactly what we're talking about here. This entire passage in 1 Corinthians 15 all has to do with receiving new bodies. That is what this doctrine teaches us about. And we'll spend some more time on it another time in one of our communion services. We'll look a lot more deeply at it. But I want you to notice that in Romans 8 verse 30, the word glorified is in the past tense. Right? And it's to signify that it is as good as done. Everything that we've been talking about today goes back to this one doctrine of glorification. It is this doctrine that teaches us that one day we're going to receive new bodies. And yes, it's a future. We will receive new bodies, but he puts it in the past tense because it's so certain and so sure that it's going to happen that he says, you're glorified. Past tense. A new body that is not tainted by sin or sickness or pain or sorrow or death. This doctrine of glorification is exactly what the Apostle John was talking about in 1 John 1 verse 3. When he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we're God's children now. And what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, what happens? We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And then he says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. In other words, it was a divine act of love that drove the Father to send his Son to die on the cross for us as his children. But John says the death of Christ on the cross was just the beginning. There is a future aspect to our salvation where we will receive new glorified bodies. And that, my friends, is the doctrine of glorification. And he says, in light of our future glorification, it should motivate us to do what? To live holy lives. Live holy lives. And so, for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, I want you to know today that we have a bright future ahead of us. A blessed hope that can never fade away. That is the hope that we have today. But if you're here today and you know that you're not a Christian, Maybe you believe in God, but you never really committed your life to Him. Maybe that's you today. I want you to know that the Bible says you're still lost and dead in your sins. You need to know that. The Bible says if you don't know Christ today, your future is filled with hopelessness and pain and death and destruction in hell. You need to know that. And so I close today by urging you, I plead with you, I beg of you to repent of your sin and turn to Christ for grace and mercy and hope and forgiveness. You come to Him, the Bible says, He will abundantly pardon. And so don't stay in your sin. Come and receive Him today. Will you bow your heads with me? Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Right where you're standing, if you know Christ today, you have the joy of salvation. Would you take time and just thank Him? Thank the Lord for the salvation that you have received. Thank Him for the hope that you have. But if you don't know Christ today and you're here and you heard the message, you need to know, as I said, you're in trouble. Not with me. I'm a nobody. You're in trouble with the God of the universe. If you don't know Him today, He is holding out the hope of salvation to you. Will you cry out to Him today and receive Him? Will you repent of your sin and turn to Him for hope and freedom? Grace. Will you do that? Maybe you're here and you're living in unrepentant sin, and living in sin causes you to doubt your salvation. And that's exactly what John is saying. If you're not walking with the Lord, then you have no assurance of your salvation. You could very well be an unbeliever and be on your way to hell. And so, he says, listen, if God has convicted you of your sin today, would you repent of your sin? Turn to Him and find forgiveness. Would you do that? Right where you're standing. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Right where you're standing, you just cry out to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. Father, I come before You this morning. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for its truth. Thank You for its power. Lord, I just pray that it would just continue to resonate in the hearts and lives of everyone here. I pray, Father, for those of us who know You, that, Lord, that we would continue to grow deeper in our love for You, as You reminded us of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray for those who know they're not saved, or those who are not sure because they've been living in sin and pursuing the things of the world. I pray today, Father, that the Spirit of God would just work mightily. You would convict them of their sin and righteousness and judgment. And help them to know that they would run to the cross, that there is mercy and grace and forgiveness and hope and freedom that You have to offer. And that You're standing there with open arms waiting to welcome them. We pray that no one would leave here today without knowing for sure what you have done on the cross and what is possible if they would repent of their sin. We love you, Lord, and thank you again for what you've done in our midst today. Dismiss us now with your blessing. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. We're going to close by singing this great hymn, "I'll Fly Away." But remember, if you have any prayer requests, I don't have a card up here, but if you have any prayer requests or made any decisions for Christ, remember to mark it on the card and make sure you hand it to me or Brother Henry or one of the deacons. And if you need prayer, we're willing to pray with you after church and to talk with you if you have any questions, okay? And we'd love to have a time to talk with you. But let's just sing a verse of "Some Glad Morning." When this life is over, I'll fly away. Let's sing that together.